here. Verse 6 here on page 12 of your notes. For the gospel for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live according to the will of God. All right, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayers. The point 15 on page 12. The universality of that impending judgment of the living and the dead is maintained by all things. The Greek all things stands in the emphatic position. The cosmos, as we know it, moves closer, ever closer to the end. All things encompasses the present order that features all that is alien to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will supplant the kingdoms of this world, ushering in the righteous new world order. And this is what the human race is facing. They're facing a complete new world order, not just a modification of the present one. Major. Everything you practically can name, there's going to be tremendous changes that are afoot. And all this stuff that's going on in the world today, it's about had it. People will still go through the motions. Daniel chapter 2, 34 and 35. And this is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And upsetting. This was not a fellow who could be easily upset. He was upset as a result of this vision. And so he pulled in all of his magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, all the intellectuals, everybody. And he said he had a dream. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's approach. Pretty smart guy in this regard, anyway. All these people in here want to interpret his dream. He said, no, you tell me what the dream is. And then I'll accept your interpretation. Because if you can tell me what the dream is, then I know you know what it means. They couldn't do it. They kept trying to get him to tell him what the dream was. And he says, if you tell me what the dream was, and you give me the interpretation, you're going to have a big payday. Another motivation. They couldn't do it. They couldn't fake it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't even figure out what the beginning of the dream was. Anything about it whatsoever. That's the background of this chapter. And he says, he knows these guys. Now, he's still an unbeliever at this point in his career. But he's got a powerful witness in his midst, and Daniel and his friends. He's got all the power. Political. I like this a lot because these captives are brought into his kingdom. So I'm superior to them, right? No, you're not. Just in externalities that don't matter. They keep pressing him, and he keeps pressing back. He said, "If I tell you the dream, you'll just tell me a bunch of lies." He knew that crowd, didn't he? They're a bunch of phonies. (Clears throat) He had a temper too. He would do radical stuff. They couldn't come up with anything. They said only the gods know what this is. So you know what he did? Now the kingdom of, you have to understand, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, because of these kingdoms and the ones that followed him, the Medo-Persians and the rest, it's a different grade of metal in the image. He's the head of gold. Why? Because he's so righteous? No, because he, in the most extreme case, he's the absolute monarch. He doesn't have to answer to any judge, any other or nobles or anything like this. He says it, it's law. If he wants to change it tomorrow, he can. Being a pagan, their system of government was that the king is the absolute authority. And that parallels the rule of God. God's the absolute authority. No one can take him to court. He decrees it, it's it. Of course, God's perfect. Well, anyway, in this regard, he gave orders to wipe out the entire college of wise men. Kill them all. Start over. You're worthless. I think a lot of this is a part of his God awareness and consciousness he was going through in his life. Because he's evaluating his system. Right there you ought to see the damn thing's bankrupt. You don't have any spiritual side on you that can come up with tell me what my dream was? For all of the flamboyance and all the stuff you do, and you can't tell me what this dream that upset him was? Daniel's a part of that group. He's in that college, so to speak. In that fraternity, whatever you want to call it. And of course, he gets word that this is coming down. So Daniel, he goes to the guy that was going to have to pull this off, the king's bodyguard, those guys. And he goes to the captain of the bodyguard, who is getting ready to go out and kill all these wise men of Babylon. He said, "Would you hold off on this? give me some time." In order that I can get the meaning of this dream. Daniel didn't have an idea whether God's going to tell him what it was or not. He just said, okay, let's take this approach. And he calls in his friends here in verse 17. We're in Daniel 2. He calls his friends in. He said, we got something here we got to do. We got to pray. And I want you praying with me. More the merrier. We got to pray about this thing. We get this interpretation. We'll appeal it to God, the ultimate authority. Because he's a revealer of secrets. And obviously they're doing it for their own survival. Because Daniel and his three friends, with their his three friends in verse 17, so that they wouldn't be destroyed with the wise men of Babylon. They were part of that group of intellectuals and mystics and whatever you want to call them all. And so in a night vision, Daniel gets it. He's taken up in a night vision. And then Daniel, in verses 20 through 23, praises the God of heaven. The God of heaven. And he makes, and in his prayer of praise, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter. We got it. He didn't skip over and just run out of there all excited to Nebuchadnezzar. We see his humility and his willingness to give credit where credit is due to God. Anything I've learned or ever learned about the Bible, God gets the credit. Yeah, I studied. I prayed. It's what I'm told to do. Daniel had they gave him a new Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. And he comes before him, Arioch, the bodyguard guy. He says, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. And he questions him. He says, you're able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, see, we got to underscore this. Neither wise men, conjurers, these are the different categories, magicians or diviners were able to declare it to the king. That's up front. They had nothing to do with this. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. See, and Daniel's very humble here. He, like a lot of people, you know, get arrogant about it. He says, no. But as for me, the mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other man. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking and stood. There was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now that's weird. The whole thing's weird. But that's the vision, and that's what he saw. Nebuchadnezzar could be doing this with his head the whole time. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so there's not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Whoa. Rise and fall of kingdoms at the hand of God. Now, obviously, this had to be done all at once with an image. You couldn't wait. You couldn't wait and do just one, take the head off and then take the next part off. Because as you work your way down to the feet, you're moving through human history. You're moving with the great empires of antiquity. Not all of them, but you're starting with Babylon. Before that, there was Assyria and Egypt. But they're not in view here. It's everything from Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel's time forward. Forward in human history. And so he goes on to tell him the interpretation. Now, the point here, the universality of the impending judgment. I was on 19. Bob. The kingdom of God will supplant the kingdoms of the world, ushering in the righteous new world order. Well, this is has been a long process, but it's a process that's ongoing. The rise and fall of kingdoms and nations. The final manifestation on this Gentile image is the clay and iron mix. Interpret that one. Clay and iron don't seem to go together. The one signifies strength, the other weakness. interpretation of the dream goes through the kingdom at the top. You're the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. But you'll be replaced by the silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire of Cyrus the Great. And down the road to the Greek, the bronze. Down the road to the iron, the two legs, the Roman Empire. By the way, the Roman Empire did split in its history into two parts. So that's inherent in all of this. We can't cover everything, but we can cover the main outline. But the stone doesn't strike the head or the center part. It hits the feet. That's the judgment on the kingdom of Antichrist. And the stone, not cut out with hands, is the Messiah at the second advent, putting down the revived, others have called it, excuse me, the revived Roman Empire. A long-standing dream that the Empire of Rome would be revived. Well, it never was. Never was. There were attempts, there were things. Europe never got unified under one person with Italy and all that. It never did. It wasn't the time. But it will when the Antichrist arises. He's going to be over 10. There are 10 toes, right? He's going to be over 10 nations. I've tried to name them. They're all Western European. You know, Germany, France, Spain, Italy, of course, Greece. I only named five, didn't I? I'll throw in Poland. We got some others in there, lesser, you know, Denmark, Portugal. It's a 10-nation confederation that Antichrist will head up and organize this in the trib. It's going to have to happen, you know, your head will spin. It's going to happen so fast. We cannot comprehend the impact psychologically on people when they realize that Alexander the Great is back. and they are out there trying to find his tomb. They found about everybody else's of note. That woman that's obsessed with things Alexander. She is an archaeologist and she's Greek. And she's in one of the excavating and working in Alexandria, Egypt. See, Alexander, he didn't have any problem. He named some cities after himself. Some of them are defunct, but that one's still here. You can see the cities that he around the world, he named after himself as he spread Greek culture. She just loves the guy. Just crazy about things Alexander. Was she in for a shock? If she's still alive when this happens, she'll have a front row seat. And all they got to do is match his DNA up with his father, Philip, who they found. Perfect match. It's a good thing we've got this DNA thing going. It can be abused, but it's a good thing we got it because we can match things up. Make some identities. Just back in the day when they started solving crimes with human, realizing that everybody had a different fingerprint. History wasn't always like that. They didn't have that kind of evidence. So it's online. All this stuff about Alexander and his time and his history. Why do you suppose? Just because you think the average American out here is suddenly interested in ancient history? No, they're not. Not the masses. You know? They're more interested in some singer whose last name's Swift or something. They just fall over themselves over this stuff. She's just one more in a line. I went back and looked at all these different pop stars. Where are they now? Dead or? You got your glory. There it is. Soak it up. Because it's soon over. That's the announcement to everybody out there. The end is at hand. The end of the end is at hand. We're on it. Don't let anything screw you up. You want me to name a list of things that'll mess you up? I don't need to, because I've done it over and over again. You want to wreck yourself at the end spiritually? Sad. Pull your head out if you're in that kind of a situation. This is in general terms for everybody. I try not to judge, but I see things that don't fit. I back off, pray, move on. I was talking to a couple guys that came by my door on break. Wanted to check my roof for hail damage. I said, go ahead. They did. And they came down and said, it's minor. And then one thing led to another. But the point of it all isn't that we're going to probably need some work done on the church and everything. Pray about it. I started talking doctrine to them. Well, what's your church all about? Well, I don't have enough time to tell you, but I can give you just a brief intro. And I just like to throw things out. Some of these people. I know who the Antichrist is. Don't you think we're real close to the end? You think? Where do you go to church? It's very hard to talk to people, even that are interested, because they don't have a background and a frame of reference. They just don't. And everything you explain, you've got to explain this, and then this, and then this. So what you got to do is get in church and start like everyone else did. Ground zero. Forget practically everything you've heard unless it fits with what we're teaching. And start over. Because everything up there, the things you don't have, the things you have so wrong, and all the rest of it. It's a process. Now, if you just want to go to a church and feel good and feel like you're doing something for Jesus, they're all over the place. Okay? So, this was the interpretation. And he says, and he isn't flattering him when he says, you, O king, or the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. You got it as a gift from heaven. This pagan unbeliever. One named Nebuchadnezzar. God gave this to you. Now Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the kind of guy. Look what I've done. And he wasn't just one of these that could boast and that didn't was just a boaster, didn't do anything. Yeah, he was a guy who got things done, but there are so many things that could have kept him from this. It isn't funny. He didn't rise to the top without all kinds of dangers around him from those that wanted what he wanted. But when the dust settled, he was on top. Where the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields of the sky, he has given them in your hand and caused you to rule over them. You're the head of gold. Ooh. After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you. The inferiority doesn't have to do with the amount of territory they had or how long they reigned. The inferior aspect is the sovereignty aspect of the top guy. That's the difference in the different metals. He's the absolute monarch. I mean absolute. One day he can get mad and say, wipe out the college of the intellectuals. Kill them all. Boom, it's done. There was no law. He didn't have to abide by any law. He was his own law. This wasn't true in the second kingdom. And there's a story in the Bible about it. The law of the Medes and the Persians. If the king decreed a law for the land, he had to abide by it. He couldn't just say, I don't have to do that. Nebuchadnezzar could. So you have an inferior metal, silver. He's still a very powerful guy. And that's how Daniel wound up in the lion's den, as an old man. Because he made a decree that everybody ought to do this, and Daniel wouldn't do it. And he felt bad about it, but he couldn't revoke it. Nebuchadnezzar could have. That's the difference. And as we work our way down, the sovereignty aspect is not taken out, but it's diminished, as in these metals. And that's the whole point of the different metals. And of course, as I said, the kingdom of and these different kingdoms that will follow. There'll be a kingdom after another. Then a third. He doesn't mention silver, but he says a third. Kingdom of bronze. Boy, that's significant. That's Alexander the Great. That's the Greek kingdom. That's it. Now you realize that all of this was prophesied way before, well, not way before. Well before the rise of the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and the revived Roman Empire. That's yet to be put in place. And all these people that are talking about the rise of Alexander or the finding the bones of Alexander and all these his history and conquests and everything, they never once mention Daniel, the Bible. They prophesied. I could go into it for you. You can read the book of Daniel yourself. You can read chapter 11. There was a Greek that arose after Alexander. When he died, his kingdom was divided, and the one that oppressed the Jews was named Antiochus Epiphanes. But then that chapter fades into the end time Antichrist, another Greek that preceded this Antiochus, Alexander the Great. And Daniel prophesied through him, he prophesied that upon the death, the unexpected and early death as a young man, age 32, Alexander dies after all he did, that his kingdom would break up into four different parts. It sure did. And we got the names of the guys that headed the initial startup of these. For instance, Ptolemy, one of his lieutenants, top guys, he got Egypt. And they held on to Egypt until the time of Cleopatra, who was the queen, who slept with Julius Caesar and Mark Antony. Yeah, that's a little salacious stuff there. That she was the last of the Ptolemies. Rome incorporated into their kingdom. Egypt. It's interesting. I always thought I liked ancient history. I got way more now. It's not just some old dry facts of the past. It has relevance and pertinence right down to our present day. And you notice it in his prayer. He said, "You are the one that sets up kings. You rise up nations and you take them down." Whoa, that's who I want to serve. And history is strewn with the wreckage of all these kingdoms and people that arose, and oh, they had all this going for them. And they had this Bible in front of them too, a lot of them. Yeah, what's wrong with you? Well, good thing is we'll get to meet Nebuchadnezzar. And I can put the probabilities clear up in the 90th percentile. Cyrus the Great. He is the only fellow in Scripture whose name was given way before he ever showed up on the historical scene. And God called him my servant that will subjugate nations. He used him to slap down a bunch of nations that needed slapped down because of their corruption, I suppose. Cyrus the Great. Interesting. Ancient history is very interesting. So I got a little off track. I'll see you Tuesday, God willing. Either down here or up there. I don't care. I prefer up there. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.